open up your word, that it'll be your word that touches our hearts and moves our hands and our feet and our mouth, that your name will be glorified and your kingdom be extended. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The theme of First Baptist Church for this year is growing in the knowledge of Him. As we grow in Him, in our innermost being, as we experience Jesus Christ in our lives, we cannot help but grow outwardly as well. Just as those Sunday school kids will come, and the first thing you'll know from a Sunday school child is every, well, I don't know whether you did this, but I did used to do this. Every few weeks, you'll come and stand by a ruler, and you measure yourself against a ruler and say, hey, I'm a little bit shorter, no, taller, all right? And I think the same thing goes from adults. The trouble is we take Christian growth for granted, and often we don't measure ourselves, we don't look at our own growth, and we're not accountable for our growth. So this year, our theme and our sermon series will be looking at how do we grow in our knowledge of Him. As we grow in our knowledge experience of Jesus Christ, we grow the church in the same manner. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. I'll read it to you. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Then divided tongues as the fire appeared to them, then rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished and saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. So this is the events that happen in Pentecost. Now, when we're talking about church growth and the growth of the kingdom, we might need to remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. When he said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And if you've ever seen a mustard seed, there's a picture of a mustard seed, you really, really find that it's very, very, very small. It is a mustard seed that then grows into a huge tree. It's so huge that birds can rest on it, build their homes on it, and build a whole colony on it. And if you can see, the Christian church has grown from the time of Jesus when he ascended to heaven, and the apostles were at Jerusalem, Samaria, Antioch, Aegean lands, right up to Rome. The whole book of Acts describes the powerful, explosive growth of the kingdom of God right up to, did you know that the last 100 years, one third of every man, woman, and child on this earth professes Christianity, either Roman Catholic or evangelical Christian. The kingdom has grown in leaps and bounds. And today, we're going to look at the center of the explosion, what happened, what caused this growth of this wonderful kingdom. It starts off in Acts 1, which Dr. Tan spoke to you last week about. You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the promise that Jesus said. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived or was being fulfilled, they were all together at one place. Some people think this is an upper room. Some people think it's near the temple. Whatever it is, Pentecost arrived. Now, for us to understand what Pentecost is, it's very important to go back into a bit of Jewish history. If you look at Jewish festivals, there are 7 festivals that they usually celebrate, apart from Purim, which is the 8th one, which is added later on. But these are the traditional 7. And here we have Pentecost as the 4th festival of the year. This is important. These are the references you can get from the website later on as to illustrate where the festivals derive from. Pentecost is actually a festival of first fruits. When you actually see the first apples or the grapes appear on the ground, you basically take these and you offer them to God. It is basically a prophecy of what's going to happen. It's foretelling what's going to happen. If you have got good crops in the first bit, it means the rest of the harvest will be wonderful. There's also a Jewish tradition in the book of Jubilees that places the Pentecost at a time in Mount Sinai where the first 10 commandments were given. So it's very significant from that point of view. This is Exodus. If you look at Exodus, Mount Sinai is wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Huge amount of noise, amount of smoke. And this is when the law of God was given to the newly reconstituted nation of Israel. This is to be the first covenant where for the people to have God's law, if they were to obey God's law, they would be His people. Now let's look in that context in the book of Acts, in this Pentecost. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty gushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. Here you have some of the elements very similar to what happened if you look back in Exodus. There's sound, there's fire, there's smoke, there's great trembling. Here we have the disciples in a situation where there's a great sound, like a mighty rushing wind. And this sound tells us that God is doing something wonderful. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them. And these are tongues of fire, not really fire. It appeared as if it was fire. And fire is important. Fire is how God reveals Himself to the people of God on the Mount Sinai. Fire is when burning bush appeared before Moses. We see pillars of fire guiding the people of Israel from Egypt right out to the Promised Land. God is described as an all-consuming fire. So here we have a marvelous event that something's happening. And John predicted this. John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, if you actually were following Scripture, you're wondering, oh yeah, this is where this particular prophecy is fulfilled. Dr. Tan put up this slide and to give us some kind of context of where we are. This is the old age where Israel is in exile. They've got the first covenant. Mount Sinai, given the Ten Commandments, didn't quite work out because although the commandments were good, the people weren't able to follow that. And so therefore, we've got the first Pentecost. The second Pentecost is right here, where we're in the last days, where Israel is restored to God spiritually, where God's kingdom is growing. And this Pentecost comes 50 days after the Lord's Supper. Same thing as in the Old Testament, 50 days after the Passover, the covenant law was given on Mount Sinai. Here we have the Lord's Supper. 50 days after that, we have the new covenant. The Holy Spirit comes and start a new covenant for God's people to live in a new way. And here we have a salvation pattern, a pattern where there's salvation and then there's covenant renewal. Where before we've got the covenant written on stone tablets where the people could not possibly obey, now we've got the new covenant written into people's hearts. And this is done by the Holy Spirit. This is a very important verse in Ezekiel, which I always bring up time and time again for us to memorize. It says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. How can we be God's people? We can only be God's people when we are like God, created in His image. Like God in our behavior, in our values, in the direction of our lives. And the only way we can do that is take the same Ten Commandments, the same law that God gave us, and then put them in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the one who comes in the new covenant to enable us to do this. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Greek word indicates to be filled with a sponge or to be filled with enthusiasm or filled to prophesy. It's something that comes into you. And the thing is, it's not once for all. You actually can have it filled again and again. Now I want to talk to you about this controversial topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is this an additional experience of conversion? There are some churches, when people always get confused, they're saying, look, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you should be able to speak in tongues because it's the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. It's an additional experience. It makes you more powerful. It makes you more alive to the purposes of God. You really have to pray for it. Is this true? If you look at Jerusalem, first Christians came to know God. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ way back in the Gospels. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit till, you know, lots of time later on, 50 days at least. Baptism of the Holy Spirit happens spontaneously. So it's when you convert it, you come to know Christ, and then there's time elapses, and then you have a second experience. So a lot of churches will take that as a second experience. You have to have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you look at Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, these are the northern kingdom folk who were a little bit mixed with the Syrians. Philip preached them the gospel. They were converted. They gave their life to Jesus Christ, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. And later on, Peter and John came and prayed for them. Then only they had the Holy Spirit. And so people get excited. So, wow, there is a two-stage process. You become a Christian first, and then you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Makes sense, isn't it? Then you look at another passage here. You've got Acts chapter 19. These are John's disciples. These were people who had the baptism of John, of repentance. They became Christians. They became followers of Jesus, but didn't have the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, Paul lays hands on them, and then they get the Holy Spirit. From these three incidences, some folk will derive that there is a two-stage process. It's not enough to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to have a second experience. But if you just take the book of Acts as it is like this, this is not necessarily the predominant or all the pattern. It's not complete. If you look, there's the area of Acts chapter 10 in Caesarea. These are Gentiles under the ministry of Peter. And what happens is that it is not a two-stage process. It is a one-stage process. Let me read to you. It says, and he told them that he had seen the angel stand by the house and said, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord. He said, how John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if then God gave us the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And here he goes back to Jerusalem and describes to the Jerusalem church how when he was speaking and talking and sharing the gospel to the people in Caesarea, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on everyone sitting there. And they not only believe, but they actually got the Holy Spirit at the same time. All right? And Peter describes this exactly the same experience as they had in Jerusalem. And here we actually have Pentecost, Samaria, and Ephesus as dual events. And you've got a single event where Caesarea, or Saul of Tarsus, Ethiopian treasurer, Lydia, Philippian jailer, they all believe and receive Holy Spirit at the same time. The one event, or some of it, is not written. So it's not true to say there are two events all the time in the book of Acts. What happens is that, why do we have this situation where when you become a Christian and then you've got the Holy Spirit coming later on? These are milestones in history. It doesn't really happen again. You've got this gospel coming and people, and the Holy Spirit coming in Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then John's disciples. There are milestones in the history of the church, and these particular milestones, it happens to have the pattern where belief is later on followed by the Holy Spirit. And this pattern isn't necessarily repeated all the time. Let's look at what Peter says about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Remember, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on all my male servants and female servants, on those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Very clearly, when Peter stood up to explain what happened on Pentecost that day, and people are rolling out and speaking in different tongues, he's saying, this is when God's Spirit is poured on all flesh, all of flesh who acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. So it is described not for a select few, but for all who would come into His kingdom. And Paul echoes this thought in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He says, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink from the one Spirit. Very clearly, Paul tells us that there is no second experience. There is just one experience. When you accept our Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are all baptized into the one body by the same Holy Spirit. Now, what happens later on? Now, under they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished and saying, are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of them in his own native language? This is a miracle. They speak in their own language. If you were Chinese at that time and you found Peter as a Jew coming out speaking Chinese and you were there, and you were, oh yes, I heard Chinese. If you're Tamil and then you hear him speaking Tamil. So basically, that is the situation. Foreigners who were there heard them speak in their own native language. Is this gift the same as the one in Acts chapter 12, 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, some people think it's a little bit different. Here, the event is directed towards people so that they will see the testimony of different tongues, actual languages which are recognized, and the purpose is to witness the reception of the Spirit. In the Corinthians, it's directed towards God, and in some ways, the language is unrecognizable as it requires interpretation, and the purpose is either edify yourself or build up the church. There are slight differences, and scholars are quite divided as to whether it's the same gift of tongues or a different gift of tongues. And on the sermon on Sunday, I won't go into the intricacies of the differences. But what are the points to take forward? This is the reversal of the curse of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Men first started having different languages. And men had, because of the difficulties in communication, had to separate and spread all over the world where they were actually barriers of languages set up. In the reversal of the curse of Babel, the coming Holy Spirit, the church is the place where people are reconciled again, where in the church, the different barriers of ethnic and language barriers are removed. These are the nations of Pentecost. It stretches right from the east to the west, the whole world, known world at that time. All are mentioned, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and they all correspond to the offspring of Shem, Japheth, and Ham, which were the original children of Noah, mentioned in the Table of Nations, just like Genesis chapter 10. So the author brings us back to Genesis chapter 10, 11, where you've got the curse of Babel, people separate, and you've got a table of nations. Now you've got a table of nations where people are brought back again to have a common understanding of the different languages, which tells us that God's kingdom is multi-ethnic, multi-linguistic, and God is the one who actually intervenes supernaturally. Missions is His emphasis. Wherever we go, in the world today, missions is important. Imagine you've got this church all the time. You've got a bunch of Chinamen up here, and they're all singing songs. This morning, we've got Africans. All the Africans come halfway around the world. We've got American lady come halfway around the world, and they're all singing, and we're so much blessed because they're different from us. The way they sing, the way they talk, the way they act is different, and it blesses us. You see, God has this ability to traverse all barriers by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, how do we apply Pentecost? It has happened. We've received the Holy Spirit. what does Pentecost, what difference should it make in my life? I'm sitting down here and I'm unimpressed. What should I do with today's passage? Well, I tell you, Pentecost is important because it enables us in our church today, in our lives, to fulfill our calling. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. How do you measure power? You use wattage. Most powerful thing in the world is probably an earthquake, and you measure that in a Richter scale. God is telling us the coming of the Holy Spirit, the difference is it is about power. And what kind of power are we talking about? Well, he describes this. Paul tries to describe it, describing an earthquake of 7 compared to an earthquake of 9. It's actually, you thought it's only 2 points higher. It's actually not 2 points higher. It's much higher. It's because it's an exponential graph. A 9 earthquake is very, very, very much more powerful than a 7. Describing the power of God towards us, this is what Paul says. Ephesians 1:19. It is, to us, we have an immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. The power that he has towards us is immeasurable. You can't measure on the Richter scale. You can't take a meter. If you put a needle, the needle will shoot right across. It'll explode. It's immeasurable. It's so great towards us. And the way you compare this power is that according to the working of his great might that he worked in Jesus Christ, when he raised him from the dead, raised him his right hand at the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So what is this power about? What is this power like? The closest thing you can describe or compare this power to is a power that can raise Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and raise him not only from death to life, but from life to be ascended in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, above all authority, all dominion in this age, in the age to come. Wow. Do you know that Paul is telling us that's the kind of power that we have in our lives today? And you're sitting down there, well, that's interesting. I mean, what am I going to do with all this power? If you look at all this power, it's like petrol, you know. Whoa, I'm going to have all this power and I'm going to explode. Is this power for us to flash around and you go to the marketplace and you conjure up some images and you do a David Copperfield, you know, and the raw display of power or you explode? Well, I think the power is given for transformation and transmission. He has a message. He has a message to give to the world, and he needs to transform us as his messengers, as his witnesses, in order for that power to produce that purpose. In fact, we're like transformers. If you need to run fast or drive fast, they change to a car. This is Bumblebee. He changes the car and the powers ahead and he gets on fast. He doesn't change this humanoid form. He only changes humanoid form when he wants to fight. And he changes that. And if he wants to go fast, he changes into a car. And so raw power is used. Raw power has to be channeled to a particular purpose. And in Acts, Luke says, we are given power so that we shall be his witnesses. And it goes on to Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10. Paul says, for they themselves report concerning us. This is the Thessalonian Christians, the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve him, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. There's a story of a drunk who came into a bus and he, you know, how many of you have been accosted by drunks in buses? Put your hands up. Not often, but you go to a Western country, that often happens. That happened to me before once when I was just about 18 years old. He comes, a drunk comes into the bus and I was sitting in the back of the bus and he started giving tracks to me, you know. Drunk giving me tracks. And he gives me 5 tracks and he takes it back. Then he gives the same 5 tracks again and before I get a chance to read, he takes it back and he gives the 5 one again. Well, this happened in the bus and a woman was sitting there and he came up to the woman and started smelling and leering all over her. She was upset and turned to the drunk and says, you know, you carry on like this, you're going to go straight to hell. Drunk was upset, you know. He got woken up from his drunken stupor. He said, hey, stop the bus. I'm in the wrong bus. The bus going to hell. But that's the point, isn't it? We are in a journey. You know, some of us think that when we become Christians, we just become Christians. A change of status, you go to the IC department and change from, you know, line into Christian or something, you know. But that's not it. It's actually a journey. We're on a bus, and your bus is called a salvation bus. You got off the other bus. The other bus is going to Penang. And that bus is going to Penang where there's a steep cliff, everybody's going to fall off and they're going to die. You got off that bus, and now you're on a different bus. It's called the Salvation Bus. It's going to Singapore, all right? Going south. And whatever it is, you're either in a bus going to Singapore or you're a bus going to Penang. You are not walking on the street doing nothing. You're either in a bus going to Singapore or you're in a bus going to Penang. You know, in the kingdom of God, there's no in-between. And the problem with many of us think, We're in between. We're neither going to Penang or we're not going to Singapore. We're in KL. You see? But Paul tells us very clearly, when we turn from idols, we serve the true and living God. And in order to serve the true and living God, we need God's power. And God's power transforms us in order that we may transmit the message. Peter says you are a chosen nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Wow, isn't that great? If we stop there, they'll be just fine. We're so privileged. Of all the people in the world, they chose us as an ethnic group. He chose us as a royal priesthood. That means we are the people who can represent God to the world. Isn't that great? God chooses us to be his royal priesthood. God chooses us to proclaim salvation. A holy nation, a nation just set aside for God's own possession. If that was it, it'll be fine, isn't it? Then we can just come and make ourselves happy every day and we shake each other's hands and we bless each other in church. But that's not the point. Look very carefully what Peter says. We are a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are a holy nation, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood for a particular reason, so that you could go and tell people what a marvelous, wonderful God you actually have. You're not to sit down here, fold your arms and say, very nice Sunday school, we have songs and all that, and we're not going to be bothered with the rest of the world. The reason why we are a holy nation and a people of his own possession, it transforms. Because if you are God's people, you'll be like God. And God's heart beats for the rest of the world. God's heart is so big that he put his son on the cross so that the world may come to know him. And so therefore, if you are God's people, you will have God's heart. It is built into your DNA. It is something that you have to do. And why do you do it? You do it because you were once not a people, but now you have received mercy because you once had no mercy. And the motivation is because of love, because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. He so loved us when we were still his enemies, and that love transforms us. And because of that, we too are so transformed in love, we want to share his love, we share his DNA. You know, many of us, there was a story told of someone walking in the mall, and you know, there was a little boy crying, and he's crying real loud, screaming all the time, and he was in one of the strollers. When you got a stroller, they got strollers different shape. This one is shaped in a car, and the car has a steering wheel, and all the time he's crying, and he's steering the wheel to the left, but the pram keeps going to the right. And you suddenly realize that, you know, the steering wheel is not connected to the wheel. All right? So whatever it is, still to the left, the pram still go to the right. Because it's not connected, the mum decides where you go, not him. He's steering to the opposite direction. And I think a lot of that describes many of us. We want to live life a different way. We're steering, and then somehow God's purposes still move on. And you need to not sit down and cry and keep on steering the wrong direction, but to get with the program, because whatever said and done, God's kingdom will progress. It will grow. No matter what the devil throws at us in this country, he will have his purposes done. Good idea if you get with the program and steer to the left or to the right. Follow where God is going. So at least you can participate in it. Why don't we go out and share the gospel? Why don't we get involved? Number one is fear. Fear factor is the biggest thing. You ask people, they're all freaked out. We have about 3 or 4 interns, praise God, who actually got hired by the church, and they're starting a 2-month stint with us. They'll be actually paid to work at the youth, and we're training them with evangelism explosion. I was having a chat with them, and they're all freaked out. Oh, Saturday, Take Hold is going to take us, and we're going to go on the job training. We're going to meet strangers. We're going to share the gospel with them. The first thing that freaks them out is fear. And you see, God knows we have the fear. We are fearful when we have to share the gospel of how marvelous God is with our friends. And so basically, how do we actually utilize God's power so that we could grow in our lives, in our church? 3 things. Number one, we need to take the leap of faith. Everything that God does, God's power is transmitted to us, translated only through faith. If you remember how Jesus used to heal folk? The guy is paralyzed and he says, take up the pallet and walk. He didn't heal him first, then take up the pallet, you know. Guy's got to try to get up. And as he gets up, the power is appropriated. It's all the time. I remember watching this movie called Indiana Jones. Have you ever seen Indiana Jones? Indiana Jones tries to save his father. And there were 3 tests he has to go through. And the last test is called the Path of God. And this is very difficult because he goes up in the cave. And in the cave, there's a ledge. And there's a 1,000-foot drop into the bottom. And to get across, 100 foot across, there's no bridge. And he's wondering, how do I get across? Remember the movie? And he reads this ancient scroll. And it describes, only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. So what do you mean by leap from the lion's head? He looks around, there's no lion's head. All right? And he suddenly realizes from the drawing that he should actually step out from the ledge, invisible. Doesn't matter. Believe in what the word says. What the drawings say. If you look at the drawings, see that what, you know, sometimes you can fall down, sometimes you can walk across. And that's what he did in the show. He just stepped out into nothing and it supported him. And I think that's how we appropriate God's power. You actually have to take a leap of faith. God's not going to tell you, hey, you know, hey, Brother Michael, I'm going to energize you today, then you can go. No, Michael's going to have to get out today feeling very, very fearful, very, very scared, very intimidated, and then he's going to open his mouth. But when he opens his mouth, that's when the power kicks in. And then sometimes when you jump out, you start falling. I remember watching a program called Fear Factor. I've shared this before. How many of you have seen Fear Factor? Yeah, love the show. And what we have in Fear Factor one day was a strong man. He was so strong that he could stand up in a 100-meter tower, very, very tall tower. And you know how people do bungee jumping? Yes. Where would you like to have your bungee cord tied to? Something quite strong, right? Preferably a steel bar this big. So this guy had his wife jump over. But the difference was the bungee cord is tied to his legs. Whoa. Wow. Arnold, would you like your Johan to do that for you? I think your legs are a bit skinny. I don't think she'd want to do that. Maybe you should get somebody else like Melvin or somebody big and strong. And he actually did. So the wife had so much trust in the husband that, I don't know, my wife was another pretty girl, it doesn't matter. She stepped to the ledge and she jumped. And then when you jump out onto the ledge, you'll find you start falling down and nothing is there. Only in the last few seconds before you hit the ground, suddenly you feel it tighten. And oh my God, you're not going to hit the ground. It pulls you up. The man was strong enough to do it. It's wonderful. I can never forget that. And sometimes that's how God does. We jump out and you free fall. You free fall. You plummet and the ground rushes to you. And right at the last moment when life gets really, really tough and you feel, God, I cannot do it anymore. Where's your power? Then it kicks in. Then only kicks in. And I really, for many years, I hate God for that. So God, why can't you give me the power from the beginning, like Indiana Jones, you step there and you don't even drop at all. More often, God makes you fall. All the way when the ground rushes to you, almost last minute, just like a movie, And then you get saved. Sometimes you don't get saved. So. And then God has to give you the strength to build up all the pieces again. But that's what, if you want to have God's power, you have to jump out from the ledge. And God does all the work. Anyway, if you look very carefully in John, it says, and then when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they don't believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father, and you will not see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. You're going to bring the gospel, as I told the interns yesterday, it is not your message. They laugh at you. What a stupid message. Not my message, it's God's message. And what right do you have to share the gospel? I have the right because I serve the risen Lord. He is the King. He is the Creator. That's the right. And you go and you share the gospel. He's going to do the conviction. But he wasn't impressed. But that's the job of the Holy Spirit. When you go and share the gospel, the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict. If he's not going to be convicted, that's God's problem. So those, and here we actually have Peter. And I'm going to steal into a bit of Arnold's message next week. And in your fight, you can find Peter. Now, how many years of theological training do you think Peter had? I don't think he went to fisherman school also. He's an uneducated buffoon who has three times, you know, betrayed Jesus Christ, known for foot and mouth disease, foot in mouth disease. All right? He usually puts it in. And he is to stand up and he preaches to crowds of thousands. We're talking about 3,000 accepted Christ. He must have preached to many more without a loudspeaker. He comes up, and most of you, I asked you to stand up and speak to 10 people, you'll be shaking. And here you actually have a supernatural, it's implied, power of the Holy Spirit upon this lone fisherman who could stand up and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 came to know Christ. Does it mean that every time you stand up and share Christ, 3,000 will come to know God? Why is it today when we share, we don't get the same 3,000? It's like the wind. You can't catch the wind. The Holy Spirit and God's power is not a magician's power where you could control the power. You're the one who transmits the power. That's why I don't believe in you've got this, you know, many miracle services and all that, because God is not a trained monkey, you know. And you want him to heal someone, he'll come and perform to your specifications. The Holy Spirit is like wind. It's like going on the ocean and you find a big wave. Many lousy waves, but you find the right one and you get on it and you surf the power there. God moves in his time. And at time, his kingdom started with an explosion. One lone fisherman, he gets up there and he shares. And 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ on that day. Isn't that magnificent power? If you think that's cool, look at the next one. He got more practiced. Two chapters later on, you find, and many of those who have heard the word believe, and a number of men came, about 5,000, 2,000 more. He's on the roll. He's better than Billy Graham. Why? The power of the Holy Spirit. Not all. And this is chief priests and ruling elites. Now, they grab Peter and his gang, and they shared the gospel with him. But look what it said. In order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. See, he shared the same gospel. 3,000 became Christian. Next day, it was two chapters later on, 5,000. But you share with the chief priests and the ruling elites, the ruling party, nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Maybe it's a trend. All ruling party, deaf. Anywhere in the world, you see, ruling party means death. They're not open to the Spirit of God. Does it mean that the Holy Spirit is useless, doesn't quite work on the ruling party? Doesn't mean so. God allows freedom. And look at this, Acts 13. This is the city of Antioch, and the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And look at verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. People incite a crowd. Have you ever had a crowd come and say to you, we don't want you, we're going to tear you from limb to limb? It is a harrowing experience if you ever go through it. And yet, when they're cast out like that, the Holy Spirit fills them with joy. It's amazing. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I show up this graph because it's very interesting. This, you know, when we share the gospel, it's easy to share with your... How many of you will have the guts to share this with your brother when you put your hands up? Oh, brothers are going to... Put right up with your brother. 1, 2, 3, 4, okay. What about your sister? Yeah, okay. What about your very close friends? Are you able to do that? Yeah, put your hands up. How many of you are able to share this with your boss? Only 1 and 2. Oh, the fearless ones. How many of you are willing to share this with your neighbor? Only 2, 3 hands. Right, the way I park my car, I wouldn't dare. How many of you are willing to share it with a stranger? Yeah, good. Now, the point is that we all have a spiritual comfort zone. It's an area where we're comfortable sharing the gospel because we don't feel threatened. If the person rejects us, he still loves us, it's okay. And all we're saying is that in life, to have the leap of faith, you have small leaps, you actually jump to the next circle when you say, if I'm cool sharing with my brother and my sister, tomorrow I try sharing with my uncle. Don't go and jump and share with the guy at the supermarket or your boss. Take it one step at a time. And what we're saying is that you could have small leaps of faith and see God's power come in and strengthen you. And then you go on to share with your boss, and then you share with your friends, and you share with your neighbors, and you share with your people whom you do not know. That's how the Spirit of God does it. Very rarely, like in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter from zero, palm all the way out to 5,000 people. I mean, that's very rare. It happens. It happens. But for all of us, usually good advice is to have small leaps of faith. And this is what God did to this gentleman called Moses. You know, Moses was a very timid man, like most of us. And what he had was a staff. And God said to him, you take the staff, throw it on the floor. And threw it on the floor, it became what? A snake. And then he says, Moses, pick up that snake. And you what? Are you crazy? It's poisonous. What's the number one snake in Egypt? Anybody know? Number one snake in Egypt. What? Rattlesnake. No. Cobra. Cleopatra. What was she bitten by? A cobra. It's a cobra snake. All right? And the cobra is the national snake. It represents the power of Pharaoh. And somebody did to him, said, pick up the snake from the tail. I thought you were supposed to pick up the head so it won't bite you. Pick up the tail. Not a good idea. I've been trying to look up how to pick up snakes on the internet. It didn't get very far. Some say you can pick up the head. Some say you take a tail. I got confused. But I don't think it's a good idea for you to pick up a snake, especially a cobra, from the tail. And here, God asked him to pick it up from the tail. And then Moses was a look at God and say, are you kidding? But he did. He reached out and he grabbed the tail. And you know what happened the moment he touched the tail? The cobra became a stick. And then why God did that to him? You know why? Look at the next picture. What does the Pharaoh wear on top of his head? A cobra. If you can pick up a small little bitty cobra's tail, who are you going to fight tomorrow? The Pharaoh. You don't go straight up to the Pharaoh tomorrow, hey, I'm going to get you. You pick up the snake first, and then you take care of the Pharaoh tomorrow. And that's the illustration of zone of comfort, taking small leaps of faith and having the power of God come into your life, and so that you can basically take that leap and make that transition and be used by God. Second of all, you need to appropriate God's power. This is easy one, rely on prayer. And you find that they were threatened by chief priests and politicians. What did the disciples do? When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak in the Word of God with boldness. See, when they prayed, they appropriated God's power and they were filled with boldness and they carried on sharing the gospel. Art Wiens is a missionary in Italy. The contemporary of a gentleman called Jim Elliot, who went and was martyred by the Oka Indians. He was in Wheaton College in 1947, and there were about 1,500 students at Wheaton College in the U.S. And what he did was he had such a great heart for missions. Both of them, him and Jim Elliot, met regularly together to pray. And they said to God this, look, Lord, there are 1,500 students here. Would you mind bringing 1,000 of them to become missionaries? We don't want them to be pastors in the United States. We want them to be missionaries. And they took out the student directory and they prayed through every single student's name, bit by bit, every single time they met. And did you know, at the end of a certain period of time, when you look back at the yearbook, 537 actually became career missionaries all over the world. So the ground doesn't necessarily have to shake, but you need to pray. That's how you appropriate God's power. Lastly, it's a very simple one, by being Spirit-filled living. Living by the Spirit. How do we actually appropriate God's power? By Spirit-filled living. How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, people get, you know, all sorts of ideas about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like going to the petrol station and you say, God, fill me up. Isn't that nice? If filling the Holy Spirit could be like going to the petrol station and says, God, here's my credit card, MasterCard, fill me up. Zoom. And some people go to church and they think it's the same thing. You know, go and fill me up and someone lay hands on me and then you shed a couple of tears and then it all work out fine. It's like The Highlander. If you watch this movie, at The Highlander, Christopher Lambert, he fights other Highlanders and what happens that way? If he wins the battle, chops the guy's head off. Then suddenly he gets all this power and you're zapped. This is the kind of idea of the filling the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at Scripture to show whether Scripture has such an idea of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Debauchery means a wasteful life, which is reckless, a life lived without any limits, without any controls. Sort of life that modern people tend to live. Party all the time, no limits, and do not get drunk with wine. Now, what's wrong with wine? Proverbs 2 has something to say about wine. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who try to get mixed wine. Don't look at wine when it's red. It sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. The story of a drunk who was, you know, ambling down the road carrying a box. His friend saw him. You know, why are you carrying this box? Oh, I've got this box. Very important. It's got a mongoose inside. Why got mongoose? You know, whenever I drink, I always see strange things and I see snakes. So I thought if I got a mongoose, it'll frighten the snakes. So I won't get the snakes anymore. The friend scolded him, you stupid fella, you know, the snakes are imaginary snakes. Yeah, it's okay. This is an imaginary mongoose too. Do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The filled is very, very important. Some of the grammatical issues I want to bring out. There is a choice. That means if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there is a choice. You can make that choice today. You can actually decide right here and now that you wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a choice. Number two, it is a present tense imperative. Imperative means it's a command. So we're not going to sit down here and say, when David passes the white piece of paper around, do I want to fill? Yeah, it's only David. Forget about him. Pop, I'll throw this away. It's a command. When God says, be filled with the Spirit, it's not an optional extra. It is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a present tense which is continuous, which means it has to be done, not today or tomorrow, but every single day of our lives, continually. And not only that, it is a passive tense. Passive tense means, can you go and get it filled? No, it's God filling you. That means you have to open yourself every single day and want to and make plans to be filled by God's Spirit. To be filled is to be controlled and motivated by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, we are not made to be independent. Some of you are very, very successful architects, lawyers, doctors, and you want to be self-sufficient. You don't want anybody to control your life. But in real life, we're not independent. We are made to be dependent. And the person we're supposed to be made to be dependent on is basically the Holy Spirit. You're either dependent on money, lust, materialism, the joys of the world, or you're made to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. You don't have in between where you're either going to the bus, going to Penang, or going to Singapore. There's no in between. And so right now, the Bible, Paul tells us, well, we need to be filled with the most important thing, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. This is important. If you look at the grammar here, you'll find that the main verb is being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an imperative. The results are four participles: addressing, singing, giving thanks, submitting. These are the results if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be singing to each other in psalms and, you know, talking to each other about things based on God's Word. If you have good fellowship at the Globe Cafe and you're talking about the stock market, that's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're there talking about how God is changing your life in conformity to His Word and talking about, oh, what does this passage mean? Then you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing and making melody to God, giving thanks, being very thankful, and then submitting to each other in relationships where husbands, wives submit to husbands, husbands love their wives, parents and children. This is how Ephesians passage is being described. The effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit: joyful fellowship, heartfelt praise, abounding gratitude, reverence, submission. This is what's going to happen if you open up your life to God in your heart this day. If you don't, the opposite applies. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. You see, you've got like a Jekyll and Hyde kind of thing. You can either grieve the Holy Spirit, allow your old self to take over, and all this stuff comes out. Or if you allow the Holy Spirit to come take over, all the other stuff comes out. So if you look at a person's life and you see a lot of anger, you see a lot of criticism, you see a lot of backbiting, a lot of unhappiness, you know you're probably there. You're grieving the Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a process where you allow God's Spirit to move in your life. Now, how does one become, allow God to fill their lives? I will take this from a parallel passage, Colossians 3, 1, 15 to 17. It says, let the word of God, of Christ, dwell richly in you, richly teaching, admonishing one another, all spiritual, all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness to the Lord, etc. This epistle is both written by Paul, and there's a parallel. The parallel is, well, they all sing psalms and spiritual songs, etc., whether in Colossians or in Ephesians. But the difference is, in Ephesians, Paul writes that they are filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he writes, how are they filled with the Spirit? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result is the same: teaching, admonishing each other in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spirituals. Exact same Greek sentence that is used. So basically, we can conclude that to be filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with and obedient to His Word. You see, the Spirit isn't such a thing that you could be zapped and then suddenly you go out and do whatever you want. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is allowing God's Word to so saturate your life that His Spirit will be able to move and change you. Because you can't sit and meditate with your legs crossed and put and then God's Spirit zap and you're like the Highlander. You've got to sit quietly with God's Word. And you read the Word. It transforms your life, and the Spirit comes in and enables you to be obedient to that life. And that is the process where we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 5 to 7 says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. So if you don't submit to God's laws, you don't submit to the Word of God, you run away from God's Word, that's not being filled. The opposite is true. You sit and you submit to God's law, that's being filled by the Holy Spirit. And remember Ezekiel. He says, I will pour my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The purpose of the Spirit is so that the internalized law of God so translates our behavior to change our lives and the community and produce growth. That's what it's about. That's what filling the Holy Spirit is about. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to allow yourself to be filled with and obedient to God's word. So this morning, I want to end by saying that being filled with the Spirit is a daily choice. We have been baptized with the Holy Spirit when we became Christians. We are all baptized in the same Spirit. But we have a choice every day whether we want to fulfill our calling as God's people. We need to, by faith, take a leap, small leaps of faith, and take God as His word to live according to His way, not to compromise and to share the gospel. We need to pray. And lastly, we need to be filled with God's Spirit. This is a Mount Sodom, and there's a little bit of a statue there. There's a piece of rock which people have called Lot's wife. If you go to Australia and you go to Katoomba, you see the Three Sisters. No use on Three Sisters, nothing there. This one has a better lesson, Lot's wife. You know what happened to Lot's wife? Well, a couple of them were being saved, isn't it, from Sodom as it was being bombarded by fire. And Lot was leaving with his children and his wife. But the wife, although she was leaving, walking away from the city, her mind, her thoughts, her anxieties, her gaze was back in the city of sin which she loved. And as a result, she was turned to the pillar of salt, frozen forever. I'm not saying that that's the real Lot's wife, but this is a legend. But that could be us, isn't it? Neither on a bus to Penang or a bus to Singapore, frozen with our own fleshy desires, not wanting to feel, not wanting to experience, not wanting to have the kind of adventure that comes with having God's Spirit transforming our lives, transforming our society, our community. We live in a nation that has got problems. You go and look at the 13th election coming up, or read all this blog, I think you get Peng San already. All the corruption that comes out all the time, and you're worried, hey, look, if there weren't these things, people wouldn't come to know Christ. The whole idea is the kingdom of God is the one that's important. It gives us a wonderful opportunity. Do not be afraid. Fulfill our calling as God's people. We are required to stay in this nation because we are the ones who has His love and has His message. This nation needs that love. This nation needs that message. And we need to have the power of God to do that task. So this morning, let me challenge all of us. Whoever you are, wherever you are, in whatever part you may want to play, it could be just at audiovisual. It could be just helping some of the evangelists as they go out, preparing a meal. Whatever it is, we as the Church of Jesus Christ are to fulfill the Great Commission together. And we can only do this when we're open to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your word. And this morning, we're going to ask that You speak to us. Some of us this morning have long been far away from Your purposes. We're not exactly going on a bus to Singapore. We're not exactly fulfilling our calling. And we're like that little boy steering to the left while You are steering to the right. And this morning, we want to confess our sin and repent of that. This morning, we want to get with the program. We want to say, Lord, we are not worthy. We are sinners. We are empty of any ability. And so, Lord, this morning, we ask that You break us down and You fill us up with Your Holy Spirit day by day, not just one time or two times, but day by day, so that our lives will be transformed, that our lives will be filled with confidence and power to witness and to live in a manner that pleases You and You alone. That this walk with You shall be the most exciting thing in our lives. So some of us who have lost that excitement, some of us who feel dry, some of us who seems to be filled with so many other things in life, I'm going to pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will so touch our lives, touch our hearts this morning, fill us with a sense of desire for You. Fill us with a sense again of closeness, of intimacy, of joy, which is the hallmark of the Holy Spirit. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.